Sometimes when we think about Bible characters, people who lived in Bible times, and we even use the term Bible characters, it's almost like they're not real to us. It's almost like they're just the character in a story to us, and we don't sometimes think about them as real people. We don't think about how they really lived and how they interacted with other people in their lives. And we don't sometimes think about the ways that we can learn lessons about our own lives from them, because we're thinking of them as these characters in this story instead of realizing that they're real people. So let's look at Jacob as a real person. Jacob the heel catcher. That's what the name Jacob really means, heel catcher or supplanter. We might term him today a backstabber. That's kind of an odd thing to name your child, I would think. And yet, because of the fact that he was born hanging on to Esau's heel, these twins. Esau, of course, came out first, and then Jacob came along holding on to his heel. And so because of that, they named him Jacob, the heel catcher. He's the one who was going to be grabbing at people's heels. Well, what happens when you grab at somebody's heel? You trip them up, don't you? And that was the name that Jacob was given. And in Genesis 27:34-36, that was read to us a moment ago, we see that he was doing a good job of living up to his name. Esau says in that section of Scripture, "Rightly is he named Jacob, because he has supplanted me. He's caught my heel 2 times. He's done this to me." But as we think about him being a real person, we want to think about the relationships that he had in his life. And we want to look at the way he interacted with other people to see what lessons we can learn from him. So as we think about Jacob, we think about his relationships, so, you know, he's almost like a legend, because his name was changed to Israel. He's the father of the Israelites. He's almost superhuman. We don't think about him as being just a regular guy. And yet he certainly was. And he struggled with some of the same struggles in his relationships with other people that we struggle with in our relationships with other people. And the Bible bears that out in some of the passages that talk about him and share information about him. Now, we obviously don't have time to look at all of the things the Bible says about Jacob this morning. His life is covered from Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19 through Genesis chapter 35 and verse 29, and then again in chapter 37, and then again in chapter 42 and 47 and 49 through 50. So he's a pretty major character in the book of Genesis. There's a lot in there about him and about his family. So we learn a lot about him. But we want to look at just a few things about his life and his relationships that should hopefully help us in our relationships. First of all, what about let us notice Jacob's relationship with his father. What about his relationship with his father? Now, they say nowadays that a young man growing up, his relationship with his father is really important. They say one of the reasons that crime is rising, one of the reasons for so much drug use, so much abuse, so many people in jail, is because of the absent fathers, or because of the fathers who mistreated those young boys in one way or another. Sometimes they say they were too soft on them, sometimes they say they were too hard on them, but whatever. They say the father has a lot to do with how the young man turns out. And we certainly know that the Bible teaches fathers to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible teaches us to train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he's old he won't depart from it. And so we know that there is something about that training process And fathers are an important part of that. But what about Jacob and his father? Well, Isaac, that's Jacob's father, loved Esau the best. Isaac had been what we might call a man's man. He was a rough and tumble hunter and a shepherd, and he was out in the wild. He camped from place to place and all these kinds of things in his lifetime. And so Esau was that kind of a man as well, and he liked that. He raised that boy up to be tough. And Esau would go out on these hunting trips and stay gone hunting and hunting for days, so much so that's why he came back famished at one point. He hadn't had anything to eat in a while. I guess he wasn't maybe that good of a hunter, but he liked to go out hunting anyway. But he was out there. He was rugged and he was tough. He was hairy all over. You know, sometimes it's interesting, you know, that how about a man being a hairy man? They think that just makes him tougher somehow, if he's got a lot of hair on his chest. But that was Esau. He was born red and hairy, it says. And so he was a tough guy. And Isaac liked that. But Jacob was a little softer. The Bible says of Jacob that he dwelt in the tents. And he was favored by his mother. He was a mama's boy. And, you know, a lot of times, the tough guy kicks on the mama's boy. And a lot of times, the father berates the mama's boy. Makes fun of him. Yeah, you always going crying to mama. You need to toughen up. And those kinds of things. Now, we don't know what kinds of things Isaac may have said or done to Jacob, but we do know that the Bible tells us that he loved Esau as his favorite. He was the firstborn, and he was going to get the birthright, and he was going to get the blessing, and he was the special one. And so Jacob spent his life growing up being second best in his father's eyes. And, you know, we talk about, you know, loving them all the same, and we know we can't do that. We have to love them all differently in order, because of their personality. But Jacob developed a closer relationship with his mother, but not so much with his father. And later on, then, he was even willing to deceive his father in order to receive his father's blessing. You ever known someone like that? They would do anything to win the approval of a father or a mother, whatever the case may be. They do anything to try to win. And a lot of times they never can measure up. No matter what they do, no matter how hard, they just never are good enough for that person. That they're constantly trying to win that approval. Well, Jacob went so far as to pretend that he was his brother just to get to hear his father say some good things to him. Here, to get that blessing, to get his father to bless him. And, of course, his father did that. But then, secondly, let's look at Jacob's relationship with his mother. We said already that he was closer to his mother. He was her favorite son. And you know, we talked about how he deceived his father just a moment ago. As with all children, they're born innocent and they learn sin. And in this case, Jacob learned. It was her idea. She said, "Jacob, come here. I heard your father telling Esau to go hunting for some meat. And so since he's gone, you go do this. Go get a sheep and we'll... Or go get a goat and we'll fix it up to taste like wild meat. And you take it in there and you pretend to be your brother." He said, "Don't worry about it." He learned that deception from her. But because of their working together to deceive Isaac, he winds up having to be separated from his mother and his father. as well as his brother. And the indication from the scriptures is that never again is his mother mentioned. He has to leave. And he doesn't get to see his mother again. From every indication in scripture, there's no mention. The reunion, he comes back to be reunited. He gets to be reunited with Esau. He gets to go and bury his father. But there's no mention of his mother ever again. Sometimes sin can cause us to be separated from the people that we love. And in this case, these two, because of their deception, they worked against themselves and they lost a relationship that they could have had. Then let's look at Jacob's relationship with his brother. Well, you know how brothers fuss and fight and carry on with each other all the time. And I imagine Jacob and Esau were no different. They had differences of opinion about things. We see Esau's attitude toward his brother. He's so angry after the birthright and the blessing have been both stolen from him. He gave up the birthright, but the blessing as well. He says, he's done this to me two times. It's typical, isn't it? Blame the other person. He traded that birthright away, but the blessing was stolen from him. It was his right as the firstborn. And Jacob, of course, tricked Esau into giving up the birthright, sold it to him for a bowl of soup. Wow. Now, Isaac was a rich man. Isaac had flocks, herds, servants. He was wealthy. Now, the birthright meant that with the two brothers, the possessions of the father at death would be divided into three parts. It would be divided into thirds. And the person who got the birthright would get two-thirds. And the other would only get one-third. So Esau was in line to get two-thirds of all of Isaac's wealth. And you know Isaac had wealth. Abraham, it says, was very rich. And Isaac had inherited what Abraham had, and most likely had built upon it, so that they had a tremendous amount of wealth, and Esau gave up a third of that for one bowl of soup. Now, with some of us, if our children gave up their birthright for a bowl of soup, they'd be making a good bargain, because we owe so much money that they're going to come begging them for the money when we die. But in this case, this somebody, he was in line for lots and lots. And he traded it all away. But Jacob tricked him into that. Took advantage of him at a weak point. You know, after Hurricane Katrina, people were down selling water for $5 a bottle and these kind of things. And out after the earthquakes in California, people selling water for $5 a gallon. Of course, they had the gas, they pumped the gas prices up after 9/11, you know, some of the gas prices, they were charging $6 a gallon that day. And they got on to him for that, for price gouging. They said, well, Jacob was the first example in the Bible of price gouging. He sold that bowl of soup for a hefty profit. And, of course, if there had been a court system like ours in that day and time, they'd have probably made him return the birthright and just take a couple of dollars for the bowl of soup. They would have fixed that problem. But nonetheless, he did that. And then, of course, he stole the blessing, putting the fur on his arm. He put wool on his arm. That's how hairy Esau was. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody that was that hairy. To have that much hair on his arm that it felt like a woolly sheep. And he put that on his arms and around his neck, and then he wore some of Esau's clothes so that he'd smell like Esau, and he, I'm sure, tried to change his voice to sound like Esau, but that was the one thing that Isaac said, well, it smells like Esau, and it... trusted his instinct there, but he didn't. And he was tricked into giving the blessing to the wrong son. After this, of course, Esau was so angry that he planned to murder his brother Jacob. Premeditated. He said, well, my father's about to die, so I'll wait until he's dead and the days of mourning are over, and then I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him. Now, they mourned for a certain amount of time after someone had died, but he said, as soon as that's over, I'm going to kill Jacob. And he had it planned. And that's why Jacob, of course, had to flee. Well, let's notice Jacob's relationship with his wives and concubines. I hope none of you ever get into a relationship that bad with your brother. I hope you have a better relationship than that. But what about his relationship with his wives and concubines? Well, just as Isaac had had a favorite with his sons, so Jacob learned to show favoritism. And so he loved Rachel. But, of course, Leah was his first wife, and he was buried with Leah. Now, there's a lot of debate about Leah and Rachel and their relationship, too. They had a little bit of sibling rivalry as well. And I can imagine that would have been intensified by them being married to the same man. If you can even begin to imagine your sibling being married to your spouse, that'd be pretty tough. That's why later on, under the law of Moses, one of the things that the law said was that a man could not take a woman and her sister to be his wife. It knew the strife that would be caused, as it was with Leah and Rachel. But Jacob was buried with Leah when they took him back out of the land of Egypt. He took him back and they buried him with his first wife, Leah. But if you remember, Leah wasn't even the wife he wanted. He didn't want to marry Leah. He was tricked. Laban tricked her into, tricked him into marrying Leah, and then said, well, now you're going to have to work 7 more years to get Rachel. But Rachel is the one that he loved. As soon as he saw her, he loved her. But obviously, there was something lacking in his relationships with them. After having been married to her for 14 years, she was still worshiping the false idols. In fact, when they left Laban, Rachel stole his household idols and took them with her. She still hadn't learned to trust and worship the true God of heaven. She was still wrapped up in idolatry. Interesting. Why did she steal them? Why did they need those? Maybe she just stole them to maybe if they were made out of silver or gold, or maybe she was just stealing them to take the money, to sell them or melt them down. There's no telling why she did it. The Bible doesn't say, but she had stolen them and hidden them. And then, of course, the other two, his concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. There's nothing really indicated in the Bible beyond the fact that he had a sexual relationship with these two women. There's no indication of any care or concern for them or toward them specifically, but just that he took advantage of their being there so that he could increase his offspring. Well, let's notice Jacob's relationship with his boss. You know the old saying, what goes around comes around. Well, Jacob found somebody in Laban. Maybe it kind of ran in that family. If you remember, Laban and Rebecca, Jacob's mother, Rebecca, and Laban, who became his boss and his father-in-law, were brother and sister. Maybe both of them had been taught how to deceive and how to trick, and they passed it on to their children. After all, it was Laban's own daughter who stole those household idols. And he, Jacob, that is, reaped what he had sown in his deception. When he came to Laban, he found somebody who was just as deceitful as he had been. You know, sometimes God uses people who have the same flaws we do to teach us how truly ugly those flaws are. The old saying that a bully just needs a bigger bully, sometimes that can be effective. If that bully gets bullied around, he realizes it's not much fun to be on the other side of that, and he'll straighten up and quit bullying other people. If somebody cheats, well, maybe if they're cheated, they'll realize that it's not pleasant to be cheated. Sometimes that seems to happen, and God sometimes allows us to get into those situations. Jacob suffered quite a bit at the hands of Laban, and yet still came out blessed on the other end of it, but he had to suffer. First of all, of course, the trickery with getting the wrong wife. How would you like that? You go to your wedding, and they say, okay, now you're married, and you go off on the honeymoon, and you wake up the next morning and find out you got the wrong one. That they, you know, they, of course, they carry the thick veils to cover and everything to cover the face, even so that, you know, he didn't see who it was until the next morning. Of course, they didn't have electric lights and things, so it was, you know, that in the tent that night, I'm sure it was pretty dark that first night. And they woke up the next morning and rolled over to give his new wife a kiss. And lo and behold, that's not who he was expecting to be in bed with him. He'd been tricked. And of course, he went straight to Laban. What have you done? And of course, Laban started to excuse. Well, we can't give the younger before the older. That's just not right. So, but I tell you what, you go ahead and keep her as a wife, and I'll give you the other one too. And you just work 7 more years. Remember, Jacob had already agreed to work 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Guys, would you work 7 years for a girl? Phil? Would Keisha have been worth 7 years? Say, yeah, I'm going to be working the rest of my life for her. What are you talking about? But 7 years he had to work before marrying her. And then after he'd worked that 7 years, then he got tricked and got given the wrong girl. He was, I'm sure, very upset. But he also... Laban did give Rachel to him as wife, and he still worked the 7 more years. So 14 years for the love of Rachel. And then he made an agreement with Laban. After that time was up, he said, I'll work 7 more years for you for some flocks of sheep. And he said, here's what we'll do. You go ahead and you take out all the ones that you want, the solid ones, and I'll take all the speckled ones. And that way, we'll take all the solid colored ones out, and they'll be, you go ahead and take them off and separate them out. We'll get all the speckled ones. And that way then, what we'll do is any that are speckled that are born, they'll be mine. And any that are solid, they'll be yours. And so they worked out this agreement. And Jacob said, I don't know how much it was true and how much maybe he was exaggerating, but he said, your father has changed my wages 10 times. Because Laban didn't do that. When he saw that Jacob's flock was increasing and his flock was getting weaker and sicker, he'd say, oh, well, okay, let's switch that around. You take the solid ones and I'll take the speckled ones. And so they'd back and forth. And so Jacob was constantly trying to build up a flock. But he did finally build that up. But he finally... He felt so tied in with his boss, Laban, and his father-in-law. Maybe that's part of the problem with being involved in a family business. I don't know. But he felt so trapped that instead of saying, okay, hey, we want to leave. I'm going to quit working for you. We're going to move off on our own. He ran away. In the middle of the night, he said, okay, let's get up and let's go. And he was gone a long way before Laban even realized that he was gone. You ever have a relationship with a boss like that? You know, normally you say, well, you know, give you 2-week notice, let them know you're going to be leaving. But sometimes folks say, I just got to get out of here. Got to go today. That's the kind of relationship Jacob had with his boss. Just had to get away. This guy had tricked him, and I'm sure he was afraid that if he told him he was leaving, that he would do something to get his flocks back. What about Jacob's relationship with his children? Well, remember, his father had showed favoritism toward Esau. Jacob, as they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Jacob showed favoritism toward his sons that were born to him by Rachel, both to Joseph and then later to Benjamin. They were his special sons. You know, it's interesting as you think about that. We know the situation with Joseph and how that favoritism nearly cost Joseph his life, because the other sons were so angry at him as a result of his father's favoritism. And then when you add into that Joseph's dreams, and they just hated him. The fact that he was a tattletale, went back and told, oh, somebody, they were doing something they shouldn't have done, and gave a bad report on him. And so they hated him, and they were going to kill him until they were convinced that it'd be better to sell him and get some money out of the deal. And so they did that. But even after Joseph was gone, Jacob still loved Joseph more than the others. And then when Benjamin was born and Rachel died, Benjamin, of course, then was the only one left to him of the wife that he had loved. And so he loved that son, that little one. And he was the baby in the family. You know how the baby in the family gets treated, don't you? If you are the baby in the family, you won't admit it. But for the rest of you, you know how the baby in the family gets treated. But he knew that he was showing his favoritism toward these two that were the descendants of Rachel, because he had shown the favoritism to Rachel. And yet, he continued to do it. And you see this favoritism after they go to Egypt. The brothers go to Egypt. Of course, Benjamin doesn't go. He stays behind. And Joseph takes Simeon captive. And they come back and they tell him what's going on. And then they tell it's time to go back again. They say, let Benjamin go with us. Now notice, he just let Simeon sit in jail all that time. He didn't seem too awful concerned about Simeon. But he didn't want to let Benjamin go. You see the favoritism that he's showing there? He knew that the man had said that if they'd come back with their brothers, then he'd let Simeon out. He'd let Simeon go. And he didn't want to do that. Jacob definitely showed some favoritism toward those children. And siblings see that, and it makes them unhappy. What about Jacob's relationship with his God? Remember, he wrestled with God's angel. Some people say that was Jesus that he wrestled with. I don't see necessarily any indication of that. But it does say that he wrestled all night. Wouldn't let him go. Because of that, his name was changed to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. Do you ever wrestle with God? I think all of us have been guilty of that. Maybe not in the physical sense like Jacob did, but all of us are guilty of trying to wrestle with God sometimes. He made promises to serve God. You remember Bethel? Remember, he set up the stone and he promised God, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to serve you. Did he share this faith and these promises with his family? I saw some information about Jacob's forgotten vow. Seems that for a period of time, he kind of forgot all about these promises he made to God. And certainly we have to wonder if he had shared this faith in God with his... Why would Rachel have been stealing those household idols? Doesn't fit with someone who was worshiping God. So he had a rocky relationship with God as well. Kind of up and down. He really loved him and served him at times, but then he would also do things that he shouldn't at times. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've all done that, haven't we? We go through periods where we seem to be doing pretty good. We're doing what God wants, and we have a good relationship with him. And then there are times where we just kind of feel like God's far away from us. for a while. And we'll kind of go through those ups and downs, the hills and valleys. Well, what about, finally, Jacob's relationship with himself? That's the last one. His relationship with himself. What about him? Did he, his growth as an individual? How he matured and how he came to face in himself the weaknesses that he had. Notice that when he went to work for Laban, he worked honestly for Laban, worked hard for 21 years for Laban. He had a better work ethic than many have. He was honest. He didn't try to steal from Laban. And yet Laban kept tricking him and changing his wages, and yet he still stuck to the agreement. And then we see, too, that when he finally did leave Laban to go back home, he tried to make amends with Esau. He tried to bring Esau a gift, and he tried to appease Esau's wrath. He was afraid Esau would still be angry at him all those 21 years later. And so he tried to make his relationship with Esau better. You see that he grew and matured. And we all need to be growing and maturing, don't we? Well, there are several lessons that we learn from Jacob's life. I want to just point out a few real quickly. And these won't take long. We're almost out of time here. Here are some lessons we can learn from Jacob. First of all, for the young people, or I don't know, maybe some of you widows out there, his five principles for dating, things we can learn from Jacob about dating. First, don't date the Canaanites. That was Esau's mistake. He dated the Canaanites, and Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah both were unhappy with Esau's choices of wife. And so that's one of the reasons Rebekah claimed for sending him back to her family to find a wife. Secondly, God's person for you among his people. That's not, you know, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be that way. It's always going to work. But don't marry someone that's not a Christian. Just don't do it. It's hard enough to make it to heaven when you're working together. It's next to impossible when you're having to fight yourself and your spouse to get there. So look among God's people for a choice of mate. And then he or she must be attractive to you. Don't have to be the most beautiful person in the world. Doesn't have to be a model. But must be attractive to you. And that's important. It's important that they're attractive in more than just a physical attraction as well. Look for somebody that you can get along with. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you don't mind spending time with. Because when you get married, you're going to spend some time with that person. Or else you're not going to have much of a marriage. And so, learn that lesson. Look for somebody that's attractive to you. Don't go by the world's standards of attractiveness. Don't go by your best friend's standard. Your best friend might think that girl's homely, or your friend may think he looks like a sissy. It doesn't matter what your friends think. Find somebody that's attractive to you, because your friend isn't going to be the one living with them for the rest of their life. You are. So find somebody that's attractive to you. Well, then we learned that. And this really, in some ways, is more from Isaac than from Jacob. But find somebody that's willing to water camels. Do you remember Isaac, when Abraham sent for a wife for Isaac, and the servant went and he sat by the well and he said, "Lord, let this be the one that you've chosen for Isaac. When she comes, I'll say, will you give me a drink?" And she'll say, "Yes, I'll give you a drink, and I'll get water for your camels also." And that was Rebekah. She was willing to... I mean, you know, it's one thing to get a little bit of water. How much is a person going to drink? You know, 16 ounces? 24 ounces? That's not too hard. But when you start talking about watering camels, you're going to have to go get a bunch of water. And they couldn't just go to the water hose and turn it on and fill up the trough. She was going to have to go down in that well and pull the water up out of that well to give those camels water. She's going to have to work. So when we say find somebody that's willing to water camels, what we mean by that is find somebody who's willing to work. Find somebody that will work. And be that kind of person yourself. Don't look for somebody who's going to take care of you and do everything for you, but look for somebody that's going to share the load with you. The Bible speaks of being not being unequally yoked. And in the Old Testament, it talks about you can't put an ox with a mule or with a donkey, rather. Can't put those two together to plow a field. Well, why is that? Because the ox is going to be trying to pull the field, and the donkey's going to have his legs planted in the ground, pushing against him the whole way. So he's not only going to have to pull the plow, he's going to have to pull the donkey along too. It's going to be twice as much work. But if you get two oxen together, they'll work together, and they can plow that field. And it makes easy work of it when they're working together. And the same thing with marriage. If you find somebody that's willing to work, and you're willing to work, and you work together and be a team, you can do it. And then the fifth thing, and this may be the hardest one, especially in our society today, learn to be patient. Learn to wait. Don't just jump at the first guy or girl that comes along that might not be the best one. Check them out. Find out what they're really made of. If he yells at you, girls, and threatens you now while you're dating, then years down the road, he's probably going to be beating you. That's the way it works. It escalates. If she's flirting with every other guy that walks down the road, guys, then down the line, she's probably going to be going out with all of those guys behind your back while you're sitting at home or at work. Look at that person. Take some advice from some people that are older and wiser, and don't make foolish, impulsive mistakes. You may buy a hamburger or even a car on impulse. You can give it back. But when you find a husband or a wife, the Bible teaches us that for life. You can't just go a week afterwards and go, I made a mistake. Let me give this back. It doesn't work that way. Make sure that you're making the right decision. Now for the rest of us, five real quick. We won't take but a minute with these. Five principles for getting along with God and man. Don't fight God. Don't wrestle with God. God's going to win. Why fight Him? Second, be honest. God will bless you when you're honest, and people will respect you. Now, some people may take advantage of you. That's okay. It's better to be an honest, poor man, the Bible says, than to be a rich liar. It's better to be honest and have somebody take advantage of you every once in a while than to be deceitful and be the one who takes advantage of others. But most people respect honesty. They love for somebody to be honest. And one of the worst things they can say about somebody is, you can't trust them. You can't trust that person. I would never want that to be my reputation, that I'm somebody that can't be trusted. Then, third, don't show favoritism. Favoritism always causes problems. The Bible teaches us in James that if we show favoritism, if we show respect of persons, we're sinning. That's wrong. We can't show favoritism, can't show respect of persons. And then learn from your mistakes. Why is it that sometimes we keep doing the same thing? Time after time after time. And yet we expect that this time when I do it, it'll work out right. If you do the same thing, you're going to get the same results. Learn from your mistakes and do something different. Now, when we learn from one mistake, we may go and try something else, and we may make another mistake. That's okay. We can learn from that one too. But don't keep making the same mistake. We may make a lot of different mistakes in our lives, but the fool is the one that keeps making the same mistake all over his life long. Make amends. That's learn from your mistakes. Make amends. Try to do better. Try to correct your mistakes. And then the fifth and final thing, you reap what you sow. The Bible tells us God is not mocked. Whatsoever you reap, that will you also sow. You may get away with it for a little while. You may make some money off folks. You may cheat people and lie to people and deceive people. But you're going to get it back. And most of the time, it seems like what you get is worse than what you gave. And we understand, even if we don't get it in this life, if we are wicked, God will recompense that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Sometimes He repays us in this life with some things. Sometimes it's going to be in eternity. We don't want that. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've made some of these mistakes that Jacob made in your relationships. Maybe you need to correct those things. Make amends. Learn from your mistakes. If you need to do that, there's no better time than now. Maybe your problem is in your relationship with God. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Maybe you're still like Jacob, kind of halfway in and out sometimes. You love God, but you just never have really decided to go wholeheartedly and follow after Him. If you're here this morning and you have not responded to God's invitation to be a His child, you can do that. You must be born again, Jesus said. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. That's a being born of your spirit. You've got to confess Jesus as the Christ. And then you've got to be buried with Him in baptism. That's being born of water. So you must be born of water and the Spirit. Repentance is the spiritual aspect of that. The water of baptism is the water aspect of that. You've got to complete the whole process in order to be born again. And then, of course, live faithful to Him. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.